And we thank you for your presence tonight. We want you to open up your Bible to study with us, that we might have a good understanding of God's will, that we can encourage you and help you as you live upon this earth to live for Christ and to be appreciative of the things that He does for us on an everyday basis. And we hope that we can encourage you and edify you, and that we can grow together in our understanding and our love for the Lord. You know, in the book of Revelation, there are just so many lessons that can be found in that book that it is sad that so many people shy away from the book of Revelation. It is a book full of comfort and peace. It is a book that teaches us that we have victory through Jesus Christ no matter what the odds are. And there are many good lessons that can be learned from this book, and this evening I'd like to talk to you about one of them. I would ask you to take your Bibles out to the Revelation letter and turn to chapter 3 and verse number 20. And tonight, for a few moments, we want to talk about Heaven's King knocking at the door. And we want to make some parallel applications about Him standing at the door. In Revelation chapter 3, in verse number 20, we read, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him, and he with me." The basis of our study this evening is an interesting statement that gives us an interesting picture of Jesus Christ standing outside the door of the church at Laodicea. And He's beckoning anyone that is in that particular church to hear His voice. It's an invitation by the Heaven's King. And it's an invitation by the King that they would open the door and that they would have Him come in. I want you to notice that it is the Lord's invitation. It is the Lord that is knocking. And He is asking that He might be given entrance. "I stand at the door and knock." And I want you to notice some things about this door. Number one, the door only opens from the inside. He's not going to barge the door down. He's not going to kick it in. He's not going to force His entry. It is something that must be opened from the inside. The door doesn't represent a literal door. The door represents the heart, the human heart, the heart and the mind of an individual who has to allow Christ to come in and Christ to be accepted and to come in at His beckoning and according to His term. It also cannot be opened apart from man's consent. Man must give his consent. Again, God is not going to force entry. He's not going to compel you by some bargaining process in order to get you to open the door to your heart. That is something that must come from within the individual. And the reason that is because we are free moral agents. We have the opportunity and we have the responsibility to accept or reject any invitation that God gives mankind in this life. At no time has God ever intervened in any way or manner to take away man's free moral agency. Man is a creature of choice. God leaves it in His hands for the choices that He makes in His life. And so in this picture in Revelation, we see that Jesus is standing at the door and He's knocking to gain entrance. And it is up to the individual who's behind that door in order to open it and consent to give Him entrance. I want you to take your Bibles out to the Old Testament passage that can help us maybe understand this a little bit more. In the book of Songs of Solomon, please turn to chapter 5. We're going to read verses 2 through 6. Songs of Solomon, chapter 5, verses 2 through 6. The writer Solomon wrote, "The Shulamite, I sleep, but my heart is awake. It is the voice of my beloved. He knocks, saying, open for me, my sister, my love, my dove, my perfect one. For my head is covered with the dew, my locks with the drop of the night. I have taken off my robe, how can I put it on again? I have washed my feet, how can I defile them? My beloved put his hand by the latch of the door, and my heart yearned for him. I rose to open for my beloved, and my hands dripped with myrrh, my fingers with liquid myrrh, and the hands of the locks. I opened for my beloved, but my beloved had turned away, and he was gone. My heart leaped up when he spoke. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave no answer." Now in this account, in the Songs of Solomon, once she was fully aroused to come to the door, but when she does not find her husband. the beloved had tried to unlock the door, but from some evidence, it was unable to be unlocked. Ironically, she went to travel the streets of Jerusalem to look for her beloved, only to receive violence if you continue the reading from the watchman. Her beloved was once so close, but now he is far away. When Jesus stands at the door, we must open immediately, and we must not delay, because he will not stand there forever. Inconvenience, it is inconvenient sometimes to answer the knock of the Lord. Sometimes it's not convenient because of the things that are going on in our life. It is not convenient because of the responsibilities that will place upon us if we answer his knock. But we need to know that every time that we refrain from opening the door, it is one time more or less that the Lord will knock. We need to understand that we need to be patient. And we need to know that there's a reason that the Lord is knocking. And there's a reason that the Lord is asking to gain entrance. There is something to be gained, and there is something to be lost. Every individual has the right and the opportunity to answer the knock. But also every individual has the opportunity to reject that invitation and to keep the bolt of the door locked. That is the choice that man must make. And we want to look at this tonight and see what we can learn and why it is better to answer the knock than to let it go on without being answered. He stands at the door and knocks. In this context, in Revelation chapter 3, he is talking to the church at Laodicea. The church at Laodicea had many problems, according to the writer, to John, the Apostle John. Why would a church not open the door to the Lord? Why would they not answer a petition and a consent in order to open the door to come in? Well, in this account, in Revelation chapter 3, beginning in 14, we know why. Number one, they were lukewarm. In other words, they were lukewarm. They didn't want to be bothered. They could care it less. They could accept it. They could reject it. It was not something they felt as a necessity for them to answer the door. They were lukewarm about the matter. And they had an inflated view of themselves. They believed themselves to be rich. They believed that they needed no help. They did not believe that there was anything that the Lord would offer them that they could not do for themselves. It says that they were naked, and that is a word that is used in a proverbial sense. They were not naked literally. They were naked in that they did not really see themselves clothed spiritually. They were naked spiritually. And they were too blind to find the door. They had such an inflated ego about themselves. They had such self-sufficiency. They were spiritually blind. You know, Jesus said in another place, the blind lead the blind, they both fall into the ditch. And so they were spiritually blind. And the last thing we read in verse 19 is they were not interested in opening because they were not interested in repenting. Because that's a condition. That is a condition that God is going to require by those that the door that he knocked, that he's going to require there's something we must do in order to be accepted by him. And so the church at Laodicea, they had many reasons why they would reject that knocking, why they would not give consent. And in this letter, the Apostle John warns that the time is coming when he will cease to knock. And unless they repent, he's going to remove their candlestick and he's no longer going to recognize them. We also understand that at one time, Christ had been in this church. At one time, they were among God's saints. At one time, they had a relationship with Christ. At one time, they had let him in. But now they were not letting him in anymore. Now they were barring the door in the proverbial way. Now they were rejecting his pleading and his knocking. He had been in their heart, but now he stands at the door knocking again. This is a picture of one who has fallen away. One who at one time stood in a relationship with the Lord, but for some reason or another, they have fallen away. And he had fellowship. I want you to take your Bibles out and turn to Colossians chapter 4, and it makes reference to his relationship with those in Laodicea. In Colossians chapter 4, in verse 15 and 16, it says, "Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea, and Nymphis, and the church that is in his house. Now when this epistle is read among you, see that it is also read to the church of the Laodiceans, and you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea." Now, in Colossians 4 and verse 15 and 16, It shows a high degree of fellowship existed between the brethren in Colossae and the brethren in Laodicea. They were to greet one another. They were to share with each other the letters that Paul had written to each of those churches, to the church at Laodicea and to the church at Colossae. Not only does this passage show that the Laodiceans were once worthy of fellowship, but it also shows that the canon of Scripture was already being completed. The book of Colossians is a book that is in the canon. Many times people will look at the letter to the Laodiceans as one of those lost books. No, it's not a lost book. Did every letter that the apostles read, were they all inspired? Did Paul ever write personal letters to churches or to individuals to encourage them, to strengthen them? I've written such letters. You've written such letters. Just because Paul wrote a letter to the church of Laodicea doesn't mean that it was an inspired letter. But we know that Colossae was, because we have the book of Colossians. Note that the epistle from Laodicea is a letter that he wrote to the church. But whatever he wrote to encourage that church could also be an encouragement to the church at Colossae. This demonstrates a fellowship, a joint participation that these brethren have one with another. Paul simply states that these letters are to be exchanged for the edifying of both churches, of both Laodicea and Colossae. And so we see here that at one time Christ had been in their heart. At one time Christ had been in a relationship with them. But now he's trying to re-enter. And he is trying to re-enter because for some reason they have pushed him out. And we already read what they did back in Revelation chapter 3 when they were lukewarm, when they were self-sufficient, when they had a high opinion of themselves, and when they were spiritually naked. We know that they had done these things to themselves, and that in essence they had pushed the Lord out of his own house. You notice he stands at the door and knocks. Time can test and cause our faith to erode. Ladies and gentlemen, just because you're a Christian today doesn't mean that you'll be a faithful Christian tomorrow. That's a decision you've got to make tomorrow. Every day that we live, we make choices. Every day that we live in this world, and we're a member of the body of Christ, we make a choice whether or not we're going to maintain that relationship. And time and testing of our faith can cause it to erode. And when it erodes, that changes our relationship with our Lord. And when it changes the relationship with the Lord, now whenever we talk about church discipline, we often forget one very vital, important fact. When someone falls away from the Lord, when someone turns his back upon the Lord, no matter what the church may do, the local church may do, God has already taken action. God has already taken action because the book of 1 John very clearly states that the Lord will have no fellowship with sin. And if we practice sin and we live and we remain in sin and we're unwilling to repent, no matter what the local church does, the Lord has already taken up the issue. And in that particular situation, then we are on the outside of that door. We have bolted the door and we have put the Lord on the outside. And now it's up to us to let him to re-enter. And so in this case, we have to be careful that we don't allow time and circumstances to cause our faith to be tested and eroded. Pride can drive Christ out. We can become so self-sufficient. We talked about this morning. In the country that we live in, we're very blessed. And we have many blessings that God bestows upon us as an individual and as a nation. And there are millions of people who want to live in our nation because of the prosperity and the opportunity that it provides. But that also is a handicap because it can make us self-sufficient. It can make us lose sight of what made that possible. You know, we have freedom not because we're an American. We have freedom because we're a child of God. We have freedom because we were created in the image of God. And when man was created in the image of God, he was created with free will. He was created a free creature to choose and determine for himself. And we can go back to Adam and Eve's day. They made decisions. God placed conditions before them, and they determined to violate those conditions. Nobody made them do it. Yes, they were tempted, but they yielded not because they wanted, they were made to, but because they chose to. And so pride can cause us to put Christ on the outside of the door. And then he must be given entrance again in order to retain and to regain our fellowship. Well, we also notice in this letter that they have need of nothing. Now, what does that mean? That means simply that they are self-sufficient. It means that they don't need anything because they can take care of themselves. Ladies and gentlemen, if there is a problem that plagues us in this country, this is it. That we believe in our hearts that we need nobody else. That we alone are sufficient enough to take care of all the things that we need and all the blessings that we have gained, we have gotten them because of our own power and our own goodwill. Brethren, that's just believing a myth, because there's no truth in that. We all need God, and without God, we would be nothing. In Jeremiah, the second chapter, I want you to remember that this attitude was once by God's own people under the old law. In Jeremiah 2 and verse 13, the prophet Jeremiah wrote, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and hewed themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." You know, we can be aware that becoming wealthy can bring a downfall, and it can also make us self-dependent upon ourselves, and it can alienate us from God. It doesn't have to. Remember, in the Old Testament, these brethren had done two mistakes. Number one, they forsook God. That was their first mistake. But then they added to that mistake, and then they turned themselves to others who did not have the ability nor the capacity to help them and to love them and care for them like God did. You know what that is? That's a slap in the face. Here is God, the only one that can truly protect you and love you and care for you. And not only do you turn your back upon Him, but you turn to someone else that cannot accomplish the things that God has accomplished in your life. And so, we become self-sufficient. And then in Galatians chapter 6, it talks about deception. "For if anyone thinketh himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself." Galatians 6 and verse 3. We often only leave God when we feel comfortable of replacing God. We often leave God when we don't need Him anymore in our mind and in our thinking. Ladies and gentlemen, it is a constant temptation to try to go the course of life by yourself. It is a constant choice that the devil is ever placing before us, that we can map out our way to heaven and we can map out our relationship with Christ to do it on our terms and not God's terms. Whenever you get that frame of mind, you have put Christ outside the door. And He must be allowed to re-enter. And the only way that that can happen is if we understand that we need Him more than He needs us. You remember when He was chosen as king over all of God's people? Look at 1 Samuel chapter 15. Look at verse 17, something that Saul was reminded of by Samuel when he failed to fulfill the responsibility of going and destroying the Amalekites. You remember what Samuel told Saul to do by the word of God? Samuel was a prophet. He told God, God told Samuel to instruct Saul to go down to the Amalekites and destroy everything that drew the breath of life. Why? Because of the sin that Amalek had done unto his people, and now God's wrath was going to be poured out on Amalek. And so they were told to destroy the Amalekites and everything that drew the breath of life. But you remember what Saul did. He went in there and he destroyed the bad things, the things that refused, but he kept the sheep and the oxen, and he even kept the king. And then when Samuel came later, and he came out to greet Samuel, he greeted him with the statement, "Blessed be the God of heaven, I have fulfilled the commandment of God." And you remember the answer of Samuel came very quickly. He said, "If that be true, what is the bleating of the sheep and the lowing of the oxen that I hear? If you've done what God commanded, why are these animals here?" You remember his reply? The people. The people wanted them. The people kept the best. Who's king? Who had authority? Who had command from God? Saul did. He did not fulfill the commandment of God. And so, listen to what he's reminded of in verse 17 of this text. "So Samuel said, when you were little in your own eyes, were you not the head of the tribes of Israel? And did not the Lord anoint you king of Israel? You know what he's telling Saul basically? What he's telling him is you've got too high and mighty. You forgot that God chose you of the smallest tribe of Israel. You were smallest among all the tribes of Israel, yet God exalted you. He anointed you to be king over his people, and you forgot that. You know what the biggest difference between Saul and David was? The biggest difference between Saul and David was Saul, when there was a choice between doing it God's way or another way, chose another way. David, when there was a choice to doing it God's way or another way, he most of the time chose God's way, and when he made a mistake and he made the wrong choice, he acknowledged it, repented of it, and learned from it. Saul, what does he do? He blames the people. And not only did he blame the people, then he took that which he kept that he shouldn't have kept, and now he's going to offer it as a sacrifice to the Lord, and now he's going to take what he did wrong, and now he's going to do something right with it, and that's going to make it okay. No, that's not going to make it okay. And because of his disobedience and because of his pride, he lost his kingdom. And God determined at that point to give it to a man after his own heart, and we know that man was David. And so we see pride can cause us to lack humility. Brethren, you have to be humble to understand that you need the Lord. You need Him. And you know, we sing a song, I think, from time to time. I need Thee every hour. You know, we could change that to every second and it would be just as applicable. We need the Lord every day. We need the Lord every day of our life. And when we begin to leave the Lord out, and when we begin to go our own way, and when we begin to make our own terms, and we're going to negotiate with God how we're going to live our lives and what we're going to do, you have placed the Lord on the outside of the door of your heart. And until you humble yourself, you will never open that door. It will remain shut until we humble ourselves. Now, one of the other things we need to learn about the church in Laodicea, why would Jesus knock at the door? Why would He stand and knock at the door? What reason could He have to do so? Now, you know why the text says He wanted to dine with them. What does that mean? It means He wanted to have a relationship with them. He wanted them to be part of His life with Him. Now let me ask you a question tonight. Would great men honor you in this way? You know, I've been in the White House. It's pretty impressive. But you know what? I've never been asked into the Oval Office, but I can imagine if I was asked into the Oval Office, that would be an awesome thing. That would be a very humbling thing to be standing in the Oval Office on that emblem of the eagle there in the middle on that blue carpet and to stand there in with all the things that's taken place in that office and all the conversations that's been there and the power that the man that stands in the center of that room yields. That's a real power trip, isn't it? But do you understand that the Lord's inviting you to come into His home? The home of God. This is not just anybody's home. This is not your best friend. This is not your mom and dad. This is not someone of high renown on this earth like the president. You've been asked to come into the home of the Creator of all life. The reason that you live, the reason that you have life, the reason you even have hope beyond this life, and the One who created you and created this world is asking you to come in and dine with Him. You know what, ladies and gentlemen? You will never get a greater invitation. There is no higher recommendation from anyone to be able to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And the reason is that He desires it. It's because He wants it. You know, we want it. Who wouldn't want to have a relationship with the Creator of this world? Who wouldn't want to have a relationship with the One who died for our sins? That's something that we should want. But the thing that's interesting about this scenario is He's asking us. Think about that. He's asking me. That's humbling. To think someone as insignificant as me that the Lord would want to have a relationship with. That's humbling. And we should be deeply appreciative of that. And why would He stand at the door and knock? He wants to preserve your life. The Lord wants you to live forever. He doesn't want you to experience death and then experience the second death. You're going to experience the first death. There's no way around that. Hebrews 9:27 says, it's an appointed unto man wants to die, and after death cometh the judgment. We're not going to escape that death, but that death is nothing compared to the second one. But the second one, God wants you to avoid. And the reason He wants you to avoid it is because it is for eternity. And so, to avoid it, we must have a relationship. You know why He knocks? It's for our own good. The Lord knocks at the door of your heart because it's for your own good. It's to make your life better. It's to make it richer. It's to make it fuller. It's to make it be something that it cannot be in any other way. It is of the greatest advantage. He does not need us. We need Him. Ladies and gentlemen, there's not one thing that we do for God that we add something to His life that He doesn't have. You remember in Acts 17 when Paul was talking to the Athenians? He says He's not worshipped with men's hands as though He had need of anything. There's nothing that you and I do that God needs. He desires it. He desires us to worship Him. He desires us to love Him. He desires us to glorify Him and honor Him. But He doesn't need it. He desires it. There's a difference. But folks, we need Him. You're not going to get out of this world alive without God. You're not going to get out of this world alive without a relationship with Jesus Christ. If you don't answer this invitation, you're going to die lost. Eternally separated from God. He's the only one that can make that a reality, that your life can be preserved. He attempts reconciliation. And it began with the Savior. You know, He didn't have to send His Son. He didn't have to do that. He gave us life. He created us in His image. He gave us the law. He told us what He expected. He demonstrated His love by giving us all things and giving us dominion over all that He created. And then how does man repay Him? They're evil in their heart continually, and God determines to destroy them. But you know what? He sent the most precious thing that He had because He loved us. Question. In Luke 19:10, it says He came to seek and save the lost. In Romans 5, verse 8, it says, while we were yet sinners, He died for us. He does it because He loves you. Question. Can anybody love you as much as God? Can anybody do for you as much as God can? Has anybody ever loved you to the degree and the depth that God has? Will anyone love you to that depth and that degree? No. I love my wife, Rita. I know Rita loves me, but she didn't love me to the depth that the Lord loved me. I love my children, but that doesn't even compare with the love that God has for me. You know, we need to understand that that is a humbling thing to understand, that God was willing to send His Son to die simply out of the only motive, not because we deserve it, not because we were worthy of it, not because He was obligated to, but the simple, plain truth is, God did it because He loved man. That was His only motivation. How does Jesus entreat us? How does He entreat us? Well, He does so by knocking and talking. He desires admittance. He tells us He loves us. He tells us what He'll do for us. He'll tell us how He can benefit us. He will tell us how He will never leave us nor forsake us, how He is always there in time of need. He will tell us everything that He can do to help us. But you know what? He desires admittance because He knows that we need Him. But He recognizes the rights of free will. That's why that the door must be opened on the inside. He recognizes and respects free will. He will make no man obey Him. He will make no man accept His offer. He will make no man go against his own free will. That is solely a decision God leaves in the hands of every individual who lives life on this earth. God recognizes that. And he's not kicking, nor is he pounding, and he's not keying. And what I mean by that is he doesn't have a key that he's going to unlock the lock. There is no key on the other side. The only entrance can be gained on the other side. He's not going to pound, he's not going to beat, and he's not going to unlock the door from the outside. He doesn't obstruct. He doesn't obtrude upon anyone. He's not going to force himself upon you. He's not going to make you do it. He's not going to twist your arm. He's not going to get in a bargaining session with you. He's not going to negotiate with you. You either take it or leave. I know that's narrow, and I know that's sometimes hard to accept, but that's God's way. And how does he do it? How does he knock? He knocks through the gospel message. That's why the gospel is aimed at man's heart. In Acts chapter 2, what was the first thing that they did on the day of Pentecost? They expounded the gospel. And after the gospel was expounded, what was the answer? The answer was, men and brethren, what shall we do? That message had an effect. That message had an effect. Why? Because it's God's power to save, Romans 1, verse 16. And 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 14 says, to which he called you by our gospel for the attaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Any man that comes to God has to be called through the gospel. He's not going to whisper in your ear. He's not going to send you a special message. You're not going to get a latter-day revelation. If you want to be called by the Lord, then you're going to have to listen to the message of Christ. Because it is his power to call us. It's his power to draw us. And he stands and knocks with the message of the cross. And it is up to us as men and women whether or not we will answer the knock. Ladies and gentlemen, there is a danger. There is a danger in not listening. The faith only in Revelation 3, verse 21, if anyone hears my voice and opens the door. What does that mean? Hears my voice and opens the door. That means to engage entry. I want you to notice, he does not open the door himself. He does not own the key to the door. He doesn't make you hear his word. He's not going to force you to listen. He's not going to force feed you. The Lord's not going to do that. Could he do it? Sure he could do it. He could force you to listen. He could force you. He has the power to do that. If he had the power to create man from the dust of the ground, you think he couldn't force us to be what he wants us to be? Make us a bunch of robots and that we do everything the way he wanted? He has the power to do that, but he won't. Why? Because there's no love in that. If you do it because you have to do it, because you're made to do it, there's no love in that. And so it's not faith only. It's active faith. It's Bible faith. It's demonstrating that I want this relationship. Not that I have to have it, but then I need it and I want it and I desire it. And that's why I've got to open the door. But there's danger in leaving this door closed. Because you can leave it closed. And when you leave it closed, there is a consequence. Like there is in every decision that we make in our life. Sodom and Gomorrah didn't open the door. God gave them time. They chose not to open it. They chose to continue their ungodliness. God destroyed them in the city of the plain. What did he do? He destroyed them. What about Felix? What about Felix and Drusilla? They didn't open the door. Paul reasoned with them and he thought about self-control and the judgment to come. And he trembled. And what did he say? Go thy way. In a more convenient season, I'll call for thee. There is no record that Felix and Drusilla ever obeyed the gospel. We know from the other account that the only reason that he continually heard Paul because he was hoping for a bribe or to see a miracle. He had no real intention of ever obeying because it was not a convenient day. And what about Agrippa? Agrippa, do you believe? I know that you believe. I know you understand what I'm saying. I know you understand what your condition is. I know that you believe. Almost. Thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Almost won't work. Almost will leave you lost. And almost will cause you to miss everything that God hopes to share with you in heaven someday. There's a danger. You can stand and you can hear the knocking and you can just close your ears to it. You can just close your eyes, close your mind. Tune it out. Reject it. God will do nothing to change your mind. But the day will come. Listen to me very well. The day will come when you will give everything that you could think to give to hear Him knock one more time. But then it'll be too late. Because He will cease to knock. There comes a time where God will cease to knock. You want an example? What about in the days of Noah? God gave them 120 years. He pleaded with them. He pleaded with them through the righteous man Noah, through the preacher of righteousness. And while the ark was preparing, He gave them 120 years to accept His offer to repent. Not a one person accepted that offer. And they died in the flood. God pleaded with Israel. He pleaded with Judah. Over and over He sent the prophets. Over and over He warned them. Over and over He disciplined them. Over and over He tried to get them to change the course that they were doing, but He would never make them do it. He would never intervene to cause them to do it. He would give them reason to. He would encourage them. He would chastise them. He would discipline them. He would give them every reason to change, but He would not do it for them. And then the time came when He quit pleading. He didn't plead anymore. Israel went into Syria. Judah went into Babylon. And in 70 AD, He destroyed Jerusalem and Judaism forever. He quit pleading. He stopped His pleading. And ladies and gentlemen, there is a day that you will never again hear the proverbial knock of Jesus at the door of your heart. There is a day when that will happen. When is that day? That day is at the end of your life here on earth, or when the Lord returns for judgment and to redeem those who are His own. And the only thing that's going to matter on that day is what you did when you heard the Lord's knock on the door of your heart. What about you tonight? What about you? Tonight, Jesus is standing at the proverbial door of your heart. Jesus is knocking on the door of your heart, but He will not barge in. He will not force His entrance. He will not kick the door in. He will not force Himself upon you. Will you reject Him? Will you wait for another time? Or will you open the day? Or will you open the door? You have three choices. And all of you tonight that are in this audience, the Lord is knocking at the door of your heart. He is pleading. He is petitioning you. He is pleading that you make your life as right as you can be. And you have three choices. You can reject the knocking. You can wait for another time. Or you can open your door and accept His gracious invitation and to have a relationship with Him. And to let Him come dine with you. And to be part of your life. And to expect greater things when this life here on earth is over. But I would be less than honest with you tonight if I did not leave you with one more thought. Those of you that are not Christians, who are not members of the body of Christ, He pleads with you to obey the gospel. By hearing the word of God, Romans 10:17, to produce faith in your life. By believing that, in Hebrews 11:6, the Bible says, without faith it's impossible to please Him. You must acknowledge your sinful condition. You must acknowledge you're a sinner by your willingness to repent of your sin, Acts 2:38. And then you must confess with your mouth the belief that you have in your heart that Jesus indeed is the Christ, the Son of God, and put your allegiance and commitment to the Lord. And then you must submit yourself to the watery grave of baptism, contact the blood of Christ, that you might arise to walk in newness of life. Romans 6:4. And if you're here and you're not a Christian, the Lord is knocking. asking you to let him in. If you're here and you're a child of God and you've wandered away from the fold of safety, you've gone back into the world and you put him outside the door, he also is knocking again and asking you to let him in. But it is your choice. This morning, Sister Shelley Pierce, she answered that knock. She repented. She came home. And thanks be to God she had time and opportunity to do that. But I want you to know something in closing tonight. The day will come. The time will come when the knocking will stop. And you will never, ever hear it. If you are on the wrong side of this equation, you will have an eternity to ponder. And what you will want more than you'll want anything else is to hear the knock one more time. Someday, the Lord is going to knock for the final time. You and me have something in common. None of us know when that time will be. But that time is coming. Why don't you answer it now while you have time and opportunity? We give you that time and opportunity as together we stand.